Welcome to week 7. Hello, hello. Shh. You guys, I just love how you enjoy one another. That's great. And it is fun that you've been able to meet some new folks over the weeks and hopefully learn some stuff we've learned together. And it has just been, let me just thank all of you. I know we got one more week. Next Tuesday is graduation. Excited about that. We want to encourage you to wear any commencement attire that you'd like to wear. And it's got to be appropriate, but whatever that means, just wear something. And but we are so glad to have you guys here. It has meant so much for us to have you here because we love talking about the one who loves us. And so we are grateful that you have given us the opportunity to get to know you, to open this book called the Bible, to see if there's truth in it, what it has to say. And as I've said so many times, if you leave here not believing a word of it, at least you're going to have a better idea what's in it. And I think that's a good thing. That's a very good thing. So this weekend is the Alpha Weekend. Want to encourage you. I think we got 66 are signed up so far. Want to encourage you to be a part of that. We're going to start. Breakfast is going to start around 8:30, 8:40. Coffee will be out at 8:30. We're going to get started around 9 o'clock, and we'll be done with the day at around 2:30. It's two sessions of Alpha, so we'll be able to get in 10 sessions, but really want to encourage you to come. If you would, just fill out a registration. Like I said, if you can only come in the morning, come in the morning. If you only come in the afternoon, come in the afternoon. If you want to bring somebody that hasn't been at all, I don't think they would just be completely unaware of anything that's going on. I think the weekend pretty much is encapsulated. And so if you've got a friend that you'd like to bring, family member, coworker, whatever, please feel free to do that. If you realize at the last minute, you can come, but you didn't register, show up here. You see how much food's left over, right? So it's never a question of not having enough food. So we would be very thrilled to have you a part of this. And not only that, there's a good chance that the founder of Alpha will be here. All right? Really? Yeah, the founder of Alpha. And I want to make sure you guys see him so you know who he is. Alpha. You know that guy's this guy. He's a little short guy, but you know, you should be able to. Well, okay. All right, well, I'm very excited. Tonight we're going to hear from a gentleman that's become a dear friend, is going to share his story of having come to Alpha a few Alphas ago and attended the weekend and what that has meant to him and to his family. And so I'm excited about us getting there to that. But, you know, so tonight we are in session 8. I think we're on page 46. Who is the Holy Spirit? And look, if Alpha has done anything for us over the past weeks, I pray it's at least caused us to ask ourselves some questions. And to think about this, maybe the questions we're asking ourselves are not just the questions I'm asking you or your table facilitator's asking you. Maybe, and this may sound a little far off, but maybe they're questions. Now hear me. Maybe these are questions that if this God of the Bible is real, maybe they're the questions that he is asking you. Questions such as this. Some pointy questions. Am I in Adam or am I in Christ? Have I said I do to Jesus as he said I do to me? Do I believe in Christ or simply about Christ? For many years of my life, I believed about him because I knew nothing of the Bible. I was completely clueless. Have I got in the wheelbarrow, or am I just observing? This is interesting, but am I willing to take that step of faith and completely trust Jesus Christ and what he did for me for the rest of my life in the dash and in the line? Have I received the gift of new life in Christ, or possibly still don't believe that I need that gift? And like I said, no matter where you are, we're just so thrilled that you are here and trust that you are receiving something good. And this last one, do I know by faith if I were to die today where I would spend eternity? If what the Bible says is true, these are the most essential questions that are asked that we need an answer to. And so tonight, as we talk about who the Holy Spirit is, the Bible tells us that the Spirit is the one who is used. He is the third person of the Trinity, and he is the one that is used to reveal to us the truths of God's Word. Now, I knew very little about the Holy Spirit. Okay, I knew nothing. I mean, Father, Son, I kind of get that. There's lots of stereotypes. And if any of you watch the little promo that I do on Mondays or Tuesdays, I'm serious. I'm not saying this to be denigrating, or it's just true of how stupid I was. I thought the Holy Spirit had something to do with my shoulders, right? Because when I prayed in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And I thought, well, maybe it's the, you're seeing these cartoons, the little bad angel and the good angel. And I thought, well, that doesn't work because he's the Holy Spirit. But I knew nothing. I knew nothing about him. And so let's find out a little bit about him tonight. So the Holy Spirit is not a ghost. He's not a force. He's not an attitude. He's not a thing. He's not a spirit like team spirit, like we've got spirit. Yes, we do. We've got spirit. How about you?
We've got spirit. Yes, we do. We've got spirit. How about you?
We've got spirit. Yes, we do. We've got spirit. How about you?
We've got spirit. Yes, we do.
We've got spirit. How about you?
I mean, it, so we, no, please. So we even got it in Spanish in the back, so I was wondering. Okay, that's exactly not the kind of spirit we're talking about tonight. But he is, according to the Bible, he's a person, he's a third person of the Trinity, and he thinks, and he speaks, and he grieves, and he leads. This is what the Word tells us. He is the third person. He is a he, right? We see in the book of Acts, when the Acts is the fifth book in the New Testament. It's the Acts of Jesus Christ through the apostles. It's a history, the birth of the church and the growth of the church. And in the first council of the church, which is recorded in Acts 15, when the leaders of the church came together, the apostles and disciples, says, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials. And so he thinks he was, he was leading the church. And we see here that he speaks. This is in Acts 1:16 when the disciples are coming together and they're bringing a replacement for Judas, who had betrayed the Lord. It says, brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Jesus. And so, Judas, rather. And so we see here in the scriptures that it is really clear, and again, in this introduction of the Holy Spirit, we're going to get a taste of who he is. And we see a little bit of, let me just give a little biblical history through the Old Testament real quickly, that the Spirit was there at creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. He was there in creation. And you can see on, I think, page 46 of your of your manual as well, that he came upon particular people at particular times with particular tasks to do certain things which God desired in the growth of the nation of Israel and in their understanding and coming to know God. We see here a guy by the name of Bezalel who was given by the Holy Spirit the ability to craft vessels and furnishings for the tabernacle of God. Gideon, given gifts of leadership by the Spirit against the enemies of God. Samson, most of us have heard of Samson, given strength against the people, the Philistines. And then Isaiah, and on and on and on by the Spirit. All these folks were empowered by the Spirit. And we see that he was promised by God the Father, speaking through the prophets before Christ, of a new covenant that was to come. So this is over 600 years before Christ is incarnated. We see here from the prophet Ezekiel about 622 BC. This is what God declares through this prophet Ezekiel. Now, the reason, I know you're reading it right now. Stop reading it. The reason I show you this is to show how intentional God is. And when we read this in a minute, it shows how God is the one who initiates. God is the one who brings himself to us. God is the one who wants us to know him, to reveal to us our state, to reveal to us the fact that we need him. And that he, though he is holy and omnipotent and omniscient, he has made it his, it is his desire to come and speak to each and every one of us. So this is the prophecy that is given us 600 years before Christ. And he says here, I will give you a new heart. Now, why would he give you a new heart? Because you need a new heart. I'm going to put a new spirit in you because you need a new spirit. And then I will remove from you a heart of stone. That's the heart that we have in Adam. That is a heart that's separated from God. And give you a heart of flesh, a heart that's soft. And I will put my spirit in you. And when I put my spirit in you, I'm going to move on you to follow my decrees and to be careful to keep my laws. Do you see the eyes in here? The one, two, three eyes. I will give you. I will remove from you. I will put in you. And so this is what the Spirit does, a new spirit. I will put my spirit in you and move among you. Now, that's a pretty amazing thought that God says he's going to come and he's going to send the Spirit to be with us and actually to make his abode in us. Try to figure that out naturally with your natural mind right now. It's impossible. God is supernatural. God is super above our natural ability to grasp things. And so we need to think, if we're trying to figure this out naturally, good luck. That is not going to happen. This stretches us. This thought of God, this thought of evil being demons, this thought of the Spirit of God stretches us beyond our natural ability to comprehend things or receive things. And we just have to open our hearts to God to say, if this is real, I want to know this. And what I have experienced by the Holy Spirit, and so many in this room, maybe some of you watching as well, is that as I have opened my life to him and begun to get in the scriptures, I have experienced the supernatural presence of God that I couldn't see with my physical eyes, couldn't hear with my physical ears, but I could still see things and hear things that were beyond my natural limitations. This is what the Holy Spirit does. In about 400 years, between what's called the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, and the New Testament, there was something called the intertestamental period where there were no prophets. There were many things happening, but we'd see nothing really taking place. And then, right before Jesus is born, we begin to see the move of the Holy Spirit. So as time comes for the birth of Christ, we see, and we see recorded in the Gospels, these things and activity. There is John the Baptist. Now, John is born of Elizabeth and Zechariah. Zechariah was a priest. They were beyond age of being able to give birth. But the Lord tells Zechariah, you will have a child. And so Zechariah and Elizabeth has a child. And this is what the Lord tells the angel of the Lord tells to Zechariah, he says, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And then an angel of the Lord appears to Mary. And we see this recorded in Luke as well. And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. Again, not the son of Joseph. Remember, if he's the son of Joseph, he is born into Adam's lineage. He is born into the race of sin. His very being is sin because of Adam. He could have lived a sinless life, which he did do. But if he's born in Adam, he's disqualified. The Holy Spirit is his father. And then John the Baptist links the Holy Spirit as John grows and has his ministry and he begins to talk about the Lord coming. He says, as for me, I baptize you with water, but there's one who's coming after me. And I am not fit to untie his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. John baptized what was called a baptism of repentance. But when Jesus comes, he's going to baptize you in the truth, the Holy Spirit. He's called the Spirit of Truth and fire. And fire is a picture of purity. Fire is a picture of passion. He's going to baptize you. The word baptize in the Greek, it's very similar to the English word baptizo, which means to immerse, like you were to take, a cloth, and you would just saturate it, submerge it in a dye. Everything about that cloth takes on the color. It's saturated with that. And what's he saying? When the Spirit comes, when he comes upon you, he will saturate you with God's Spirit and with fire. And so what Jesus taught is what the Holy Spirit revealed. Like I said, we may hear things with our physical ears, but it is the job of the Holy Spirit to reveal them into our hearts with conviction that the Bible is truth and that God will do that in his time. This is what Jesus told his disciples before he's crucified, before he is resurrected and ascended. He says, I'm going to ask the Father. He will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, those in Adam cannot receive, because the world neither sees nor knows him. He says, you know him, for he dwells with you, and when he comes, he will be in you. Now, what an incredible thought that God says he's not going to make his abode in a building with hands anymore, but he's going to make his abode in a building that has hands. He's going to make his abode not in buildings that we spend millions of dollars to build. He says, no, I'm going to make you my very dwelling place. That's a pretty amazing thought. And this is what Jesus goes on to say in the 16th chapter of John. When he, the Spirit of Truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. Okay? He will direct you into all the truth. He will bring glory to me by taking what is mine, his teaching, his truth, and making it known to you. So when he comes, he will guide you. Okay, so would you just read that tonight for yourself? The Spirit of God has come. I think we're going to talk about this a little bit more, but I mean, I want you to think about this. Jesus said, now if Jesus is raised from the dead, ascended into heaven, kind of corroborates everything that he talked about, that I'm going to send you the Spirit. See, when Jesus is here, he is locked into a human body. But when the Spirit comes, he is not in any way impeded by fleshly limitations. He is the Spirit. And when he comes, he will guide you into all the truth. Now, again, a lot of you in the room tonight, a lot of you may be watching, have experienced things that you may not have words for. They are beyond your natural ability to comprehend. I would argue that very possibly that's the Spirit of truth who's guiding you, who's leading you. So, when he comes, he will guide you. He will lead you. Can I just tell you tonight, for you, if I could look at each and every one of you in the eye, I don't think you'd still be here. If God were not by his Spirit doing something in you, like he did something in me, like he's done something in many of you here, leading you, not to this church. I'm not talking about, you know that by now. But to himself. To the one who created everything, the one who brooded over creation as he created it. That as he hovered over those waters, what if this God is hovering over you? So that he can create in you a new creation in Jesus Christ. So the question is, why? Why ignore or resist his guidance, the Spirit's guidance to Jesus? I mean, the question for me really wasn't so much, do I not believe or am I afraid of the possible ramifications of believing? Am I afraid, okay, what happens if I get in the wheelbarrow, receive the gift, say I do? What's that going to look like? Well, like you learned if you were here last week, it ain't going to look like me, right? It's going to look like you, with now you being a dwelling place of God. Think about that. If God were to walk up to you and say, I want to make you the place I live. I mean, take that out of the religious nonsense and put it into the reality if this is true. I want to make you the place I dwell. I mean, if Drew Brees said to you, I'd like to move into your house. Wouldn't that be, greatest thing ever. Maybe not. Do you know anything about his bathing habits? Okay, I mean, we're not talking about some celebrity here. We're talking about God who made the celebrities. The God who is the celebrity of celebrities. So, it wasn't so much, do I not believe? But am I afraid of what this could mean? I would rather be more concerned about what it would mean if I didn't respond. Do you understand what I just said? Do I simply not want to acknowledge my life and the way I like it? Or that I have a need that is greater than I? I can tell you, Alpha's going to be done next week. But God won't be. He will be like the gum on the bottom of your shoe. I mean, that's what the Holy Spirit is. He is the gum on the bottom of every pair of your shoes. A dear friend of mine, he came to Alpha, like Alpha 2002 or 2003. I don't know if we had electricity back then, but I kind of put out, don't remember exactly what week it was, but I said, if God were to offer you a relationship with him, forgiveness of your sins, guilt, shame, erased meaning, purpose, joy in the midst of this world, and it didn't cost you anything because it cost him everything. All it would cost you is that you have to give up living your life and running away from him. Why would you not do that? And my dear friend looked me square in the eye. And you know what he said? One word, three letters, starts with an E, ends in an O, and a G is in the middle. That's what he told me. Ego. He, at that moment, did not want to admit that there was nothing he could do where he could stand up in front of God and say, regrets? I have a few. But then again, too few to mention. I did what I had to do. I just did it my way, right? I hope Frank Sinatra was not singing that song. But that's what he saw. He was like, what's this going to cost me? Think about this. What is it going to cost you to refuse this gift if what the Bible says is true? When the Spirit says, I've come to give you the Father and the Son and myself. See, Jesus talked about the Holy Spirit when he addressed the religious leader Nicodemus. When he came to him, I imagine most of you guys have been through John chapter 3 by now. I hope you have. And this is what he says in the third chapter of John. Remember, this religious leader comes to Jesus at night. He says, Jesus, you got to be from God because nobody could do the stuff you're doing if God were not with him. Jesus says to him, truly, truly, I tell you, Nicodemus, unless a man is born again or born from above, he'll not see the kingdom of heaven. And Nicodemus says to him, right? Well, wait a minute. Whoa, whoa, whoa. How can a man be born when he is old? How does he enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born again? And this is what Jesus says to him. Nicodemus, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with those born of the Spirit. Okay? Flesh gives birth to flesh. Loria gives birth to Loria. Rodrigue gives birth to Rodrigue. Okay? Fletrich gives birth to Fletrich. But Spirit gives birth to Spirit. See, remember what we've talked about. When I was born physically, I was born physically alive, but spiritually, because of my father, Adam, separated from God. That's why Jesus is saying, I have come to give you, to live the life you couldn't live, to die the death you deserve to die, because I love you and I want to give you, by the Spirit, my life. And so, he says, you should not be surprised that you must be born again. You have a heart of stone. You need a heart of flesh. I come to put a new spirit in you, just like Ezekiel said 600 years before Christ. So he is talking about here this interaction. The wind blows where it wishes. Did anybody see Katrina? No. But we saw the effects of Katrina, didn't we? Oh, yes, we did. Okay. He is speaking about his personal interaction, the way in which I believe you guys have been feeling, metaphorically, a wind blowing. You've been seeing things moving. Could it be that that is the Spirit of God? As a wind blowing around us, getting our attention. And I want us, again, if this is true, take this personally. Just like I talked about last week as it pertained to Satan and demons. Take it personally. He's trying to kill you. He wants you to stay in Adam. But God sent the Spirit, which actually the word is translated, the word in the Greek, pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A, which means wind or breath. Take personally that God is trying to rescue us and give us his life. If somebody came to rescue you because you were choking to death, you would be very grateful that you had been saved. And so you see, there are ways in which we see God's effects, like the one we see the Holy Spirit's effects. And again, we've had so many exciting experiences of the Holy Spirit. Let me just tell you a couple of things real quick. We were meeting many, many years ago now. Geez, it's 25, 27 years ago. I don't remember exactly how long it's been. There's a husband and wife. They were unable to conceive. They tried and tried, miscarriage after miscarriage after miscarriage. Finally, they said, look, let's stop. And they applied to adopt. They were approved for adoption. They were excited about receiving the child. We were getting together that night for a celebratory dinner because they'd be soon receiving their child. Very exciting. Well, on the way to dinner, they found out the adoption fell through. They're heartbroken. We got together anyway. We had dinner, and we began to pray. Just for God to console, God's will to be done. And one of the people in this little prayer time had a picture of a baby in utero. And mustered the courage to say, hey, we're praying, and this is what I see. Could we pray? Now, it's like, really? So I can have another miscarriage? Really? But she said, okay, pray. And we prayed. And that little girl is about 28 years old today. Now, I don't know how to explain that. I don't know how a picture pops into your head of a child in utero, and you pray, and a few weeks later, there's a pregnancy and a baby. Right after Hurricane Katrina, we were doing Alpha in a gymnasium because this building wasn't even here. The old building was 9 feet underwater. There's a gentleman who's a captain in the United States Army. He served in Iraq and came very close to dying. Had a IED just, I think he said, go right between him and his driver in their vehicle, and came back, ended up coming to work with us. Now, this captain had a very flowery language. I mean, I don't know that he could finish a sentence without 5 F-bombs coming out of his mouth. It was explosive. That was fine. And I told him, I said, hey, you know, we'd like to hire you. And so he came to work with us. And he ended up coming to Alpha, and he listened. He came into my office on a Wednesday morning right after Alpha that night. I don't remember again what week it was. Maybe it was week 5 or 6. And he sat down at my desk, and he said, now, Frank, this is my understanding. And he just kind of laid out what we've been talking about here over these weeks. He says, do I have that right? I said, Bev, yeah. Without saying another word, he put his elbows on his knees, his face in his hands, and prayed, basically, an I do prayer. Now, what I did not know was that virtually every night after he'd gotten back from Iraq, which had been 4 or 5 years, he suffered with horrible nightmares. Wake up in the middle of the night screaming virtually every night. And the day he surrendered, got in the wheelbarrow, said, I do, received the gift, has not had another nightmare. I don't know how to explain that. Maybe that's a coincidence. But I don't have enough faith to believe that's a coincidence. That God, by the Holy Spirit, was moving in his life. And I could go on and on and on. A couple that came to Alpha in 2003, I believe it was. They were divorcing one another. But somehow, separately, they heard about Alpha. And they came to Alpha. They somehow sat at the same table. And they, after weeks of listening, they both said yes to Jesus. Didn't tell the other one that they had said yes to Jesus. But surrendered their lives to Christ. Their marriage was healed. They had 2 more kids as a result of that. One of them sitting over here and directs our children's program at Lakeview Christian Center. Now, that's not to aggrandize Alpha. I hope you don't hear that. at all. That's just what the Spirit of God does. He does these things. And I want to introduce you now to David Scafidi. David is, I think, well known in Lakeview because he's an orthodontist at Lakeview and he straightens out everybody's teeth. And I asked David if he would mind coming and just share his story of how God affected his life while being at Alpha. So would you guys welcome David Scafidi?
Oh, I get to hold the mic.
You got to hold the mic.
Thank you.
Thank you, David.
All right, good evening. Hello, fellow sinners. Glad to be here with you tonight. I start with that because when I attended Alpha the first time at our table, that was our greeting in the evening, a little say hello and a reminder that, you know, we're all, none of us are perfect. So thought it was nice to share that with y'all this evening. So first, let me say that I am not a professional speaker. There is no written script tonight. Anything you're going to get from me tonight comes from here and comes from here. So Frank reached out to me and said, you know, would you mind speaking a little bit about yourself and your journey through Alpha? And I said, sure, I'd be happy to do it. And so a little history on myself. You know, I believed in Christ. I was religious, Catholic, going to church on Sundays, doing the right things, raising my kids like I should. But, you know, there's just something that I was curious but not committed, right? Curious but not committed. And so Alpha came along, and I recognized that, you know, maybe I hadn't really recognized God's presence in my life and that he's been there all along. Perhaps maybe you haven't recognized his presence. If you're here tonight, whether it's your first time, maybe that's God that's kind of just whispered in your ear, come spend some time with me. If you've been here several times, maybe it's God, he's working through you, and you've asked some others to join you. And so, you know, Alpha helped me to recognize his presence in my life. And I'll tell you, what was quite revealing is that I've seen him most in my life through my wife, Lynn, who's here with me this evening, in the way that she handles herself, treats her kids. And so, yeah, I just wanted to let you know that. Thank you. So so anyway, let's talk about Alpha. First day of Alpha, come in, and, you know, that visual presentation of this is your life and this is eternity. I realized that, well, I was focused here, but I really wasn't too focused on this. And so that sparked my interest, got me back to the second night, along with Frank's jokes, some of them anyway. And so, you know, the next night, some, you know, thought-provoking questions were asked, you know, what is my purpose in life? What is God's plan for me? And so, you know, I started to really ponder that and think about it. And there were two things that stood out that night. One was that if you accept Christ, you become a child of God. And I wrote that little note on my little Alpha book. But the second one really just stopped me. And it was, if you were in God's presence right now, and he said, why should I let you into my heaven? Man, I didn't have an answer. And I found that to be concerning. So I went home that evening, as we did a lot of times after. My wife and I would talk about the evening and what we've learned. And so I decided I'm going to dive in and I need to figure out the answer to these questions. So what do you do? I was taught when life's got some challenges, you have some questions you need answered, you pray. So I made a commitment to pray, but I did something a little different this time. I wasn't a Bible reader. I just wasn't part of how I was brought up. So I decided that in my prayers, I was going to read the Bible. And I had heard at Alpha that the Bible has the answers to all of life's questions. And I can tell you, standing here today, that in my opinion, it does. Through prayer and reading the scripture, if you're seeking to find an answer to your questions, you'll find it. So anyway, Alpha taught me, I guess, four things that became the foundation of my faith. And, well, let me step back and say, I started to ponder, what did God want from me? What was it that he wanted out of my life? And I was like, man, this seems really complicated. And all these things that we're hearing at Alpha. And it just came to me. It's really not that complicated. It's pretty simple. He told me, he said, I want a personal relationship with you. And that's all I want. I want you to love me, and I want you to know me. I want you to love me, and I want you to know me. So as we go through Alpha, there were four things that really stuck out. It became the pillar of my foundation. And the first was faith. And faith is having that trust in God and living that trust. I remember a friend of Liz who went through some hard times. She said that there's going to be times in your life when you don't understand why something happens. She said, and that's when faith bridges the gap. She had a little saying. It was faith because understanding is overrated. And I live with that, and I think about that quite a bit. So faith was the first part of my foundation. The second was sin. Well, you know, I know what sin is. If we got all night, we can sit here and go through the litany of ones that I have. But it was like, really, what is sin? What is sin? And if Christ wants a relationship with me, I was like, sin is that separation in that relationship. It was doing things that drove me away from Christ and not towards him. So that was the second part, second pillar, I guess you can say, of my foundation, of the foundation of my faith. And then there was mercy. And that's God's undeserved forgiveness. And Lord knows with all the sins, we need a lot of undeserved forgiveness. And you read through the Bible how many times he forgives all the people of Israel and all the prophets, you know, that for the sins they had. So those were three. And finally, it was grace. And you know, man, I pondered, I heard about grace. God gives you his grace. And I came to understand that, you know, grace is that undeserving gift that God gives all of us. And if you understood, or if you paid attention in Alpha, you realize that a gift is something that you receive, but it is truly not a gift until you accept it. And so I made that commitment that I was going to make that decision and the graces that were being offered to me, you know, I was going to accept them. So I began to grow in my relationship with Christ. I began to grow in the wisdom that I had, and Alpha Weekend was coming up. And I'm not sure, for whatever reason, I think my wife had something to do, and I was on the fence about going. And my partner up front, Renee, right here, we decided to go. I think, I don't know, God was whispering in my ear again, you need to go. So I showed up, and I sat down, and I wrote on my paper, you know, if you accept Christ, you become a child of God. And that question, why should I let you into my heaven? Couldn't get over that. Couldn't come up with an answer. So the day's going along and I'm sitting there and it hit me. And I had this feeling that came over me. And, you know, if you've had this feeling when you feel like you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, you know what it is. And I got the answer to that question. And it was simply, I am yours. I am yours. And right there was on my paper, you know, if I believe in Christ, I'm a child of God. What father, parent, wouldn't let their child into their house, into their paradise, into their heaven? So I was glad I attended that Saturday. So anyway, my life since has been much better. I probably have the best relationship we've had in our personal life with my wife, my kids. I feel Christ and the Holy Spirit working within me on a regular basis. And so one of the reasons I accepted the invitation to speak to everyone tonight was that I just hope that you get to experience what I'm experiencing right now, because it is something that's wonderful. And I'm going to conclude with a story, because I'll mention that as soon as you asked me to speak, I said, well, Lord, you got to give me something to tell these people, you know? So fill me with your Holy Spirit. Let me talk in tongues. I'm not sure what I'm going to do. But, and you know, he works in mysterious ways. And I was reading a book and I came across a story and I was like, that's it. That's what he wants me to say. So it's a real short story. I think when I get to the end of the story, that you'll understand, I guess, why he reached out to me and said, I want you to share this with everybody. So this part I have to read. So, all right, give me a second here. All right. Once upon a time, in a glorious summer evening, in an ancient English castle in the hills on the outskirts of London, there was a banquet. More than 600 guests had traveled from all over the world to attend this affair. There were movie stars, musicians, princes, princesses, fashion designers, and a handful of others of no particular note. The evening was celebrated not with music or speeches or dancing, but with a presentation by a famous Shakespearean actor. The castle was radiant, adorned in springtime flowers. The people enjoyed the sumptuous meal and a wonderful selection of the finest wines the world had to offer. When the guests had finished their dinner, but before dessert was served, the host stood up and welcomed them. He explained, this evening, instead of music and speeches and dancing, I have invited England's most celebrated Shakespearean actor to perform for us. The people graciously applauded, and the actor stood, moved toward the center of the banquet hall, and began to speak. He spoke eloquently and powerfully. For 35 minutes, he moved about the banquet hall, brilliantly reciting famous passages from the writings of William Shakespeare. After each brief episode, the audience erupted in applause, and the applause echoed throughout the castle and spilled out into the moonlit courtyards. In closing, when he finished, the actor took a bow, announced that he was finished. The guests clapped and cheered and called for an encore. The actor rose to his feet once more to oblige the eager audience. If anyone has a favorite Shakespearean passage, if I know it, I'll be happy to recite it. Several people spontaneously raised their hands. One man asked for the soliloquy of Macbeth. Another for the balcony scene of Romeo and Juliet. One after another, he brought forth these passages boldly, brilliantly, tenderly, thoughtfully, each one more perfect than the one before. And the crowd responded with cheers and applause. Now, an elderly gentleman toward the back of the banquet hall raised his hand and called him. As it turned out, the old man was a priest. Sir, he said, standing in his place, I realize it's not Shakespeare, but I was wondering if you would recite for us the 23rd Psalm. The actor paused, looked down as if he were remembering some event from the far past, perhaps a moment in his childhood. Then he smiled and spoke up. He said, Father, I would be happy to recite the psalm on just one condition, and that's when I'm finished, you too will recite the psalm for us to hear tonight. The priest was taken back. He hesitated, even a little bit embarrassed. He agreed and said, very well. The crowd hushed in anticipation, and the actor began with a powerful and eloquent voice, "The Lord is my shepherd. There is nothing I shall want." When the actor finished the reciting of the psalm, the audience rose to their feet in ovation. They clapped, they cheered as if it would never stop. And their adulation again echoed through the castle and out into the midsummer's evening. After what had seemed to be several minutes, the guests finally settled and returned to their seats. Then the actor looked down the banquet hall to where the old priest was sitting and said, "Father, it's your turn now." As the priest stood up at his table, a world of whispers raced around the room. Shifting in his place, the old priest looked down, placed a hand on the table to steady himself, and he took a deep breath. A look of vivid recollection came across his face. He seemed to slip away to some other place. Then, in a voice that was gentle and deeply reflective, he began, "The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. There is nothing I shall want. He lets me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside peaceful waters. He restores my soul. He guides me along the way of righteousness as befits his name. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not be afraid, for the Lord is at my side. His rod and his staff comfort and protect me. He prepares a table for me in the presence of my enemies. He anoints my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever." When the priest was finished, not a sound could be heard in the banquet hall. Nobody clapped. Nobody moved. Nobody spoke. A profound silence had descended on the castle. Women wiped tears from their eyes. Men sat staring, open-mouthed. A tear slipped from the eye of the host. And as the humble old priest gently sat down, every set of eyes in the banquet hall was fixed upon him. The faces of the guests radiated awestruck amazement. The actor was perplexed. He wondered why the priest's gentle words had touched the people so deeply. Then, like a shaft of light passing across his face, it dawned on him. Seizing the moment, the actor stood up and said, "My friends, do you realize what you have witnessed here tonight?" They gazed back at him with a communal stare of wonderment. They knew they had witnessed something profound, but were uncertain of its meaning. The actor continued, "Why was the old priest's recital of the psalm so much more powerful than my own? As I see it, the difference is this. I know the psalm, but Father, he knows the shepherd. Get to know the shepherd. Stop trying to put together a master plan for your life and your happiness. Instead, seek God's plan for your life and your happiness. Allow him to lead you, to guide you, to be your companion, your friend, your coach, your mentor. He will lead you to green pastures. He will restore your soul, and your cup will overflow." Thank you.
Oh, thank you, David. The only criticism, Dr. Scafidi, I told you to stand on this side of... Oh, David, thank you so very much. Lynn, thank you for rearing him so well. You did a good job. Well, I wanted you to hear David and the work of God's Spirit that God has begun to do in David. And I'm so grateful for that. And I trust that our tables tonight, we're going to talk about more about how God has worked in the lives of many of us, and maybe things we're going to start to recognize for the first time, like how you got here tonight. What are all the things that needed to take place that you would be sitting in room 200? All the things that had to take place in your life that you would be sitting here listening to this. Could it be it's not just coincidence, but God working directing, guiding by the Spirit our lives. And I think there's really ample evidence to show that. A couple of things real quickly. Some evidences of the Holy Spirit is working in each of our lives. You have heart palpitations every time you see a wheelbarrow. I mean, wheelbarrows never bothered you before. It's just a sign. You're still coming. You're still watching. You're curious where before you couldn't have cared less. Or you're convinced when before you were curious. Or maybe you're even committed when you were convinced. Maybe you're all three, and I think we should all be all three. You're critically thinking. You're not just assuming things about God or heaven or hell. You're actually thinking. You're having conversation. You're reading and you're actually understanding the Bible. Maybe for the first time, some of you have actually opened up the Bible and you're going, I see what this is saying. I didn't think I could. You're praying as if you were talking with God because you are. Okay? Wrote prayers, recited prayers, just don't get it for you. And I wish I had time to unpack that statement. There's so much to be made of the Lord's Prayer, the Our Father, but can't do that. You're talking about God in public, not as an expletive. You know, this is incredible. You're attending church more regularly and liking it, or maybe you're going as often as you were, but suddenly you're hearing what you stopped hearing a long time ago. You're more conscious of sin. You're more conscious of just self-centeredness and things that come out of your mouth. You're experiencing a change in your actions and your attitudes. You're having deep conversations with people 6 weeks ago you didn't even know, right? I love this. This is a quote from Tim Keller, and he said this: there's a sense of God's absence. You know that God-shaped void that Shia LaBeouf talked about? And that could be a sense of his absence. But this is what I love Keller's statement. He said, a sense of his absence is a sign of his presence. Now, think about that. The fact that you sense something is missing is a sign that he is present. Just like David was talking about. He was present to fill that hole in you. But you're attending the Alpha Weekend. You didn't think you'd still be coming by now, and you're attending the weekend, which is wonderful that you're attending the weekend. And then 8 weeks just doesn't seem long enough. And I'm so glad you asked what's coming after Alpha. Because something is coming after Alpha. And for six more weeks, we do this thing called Essentials, where we get beyond the introduction, the surface scratching that we've been doing for 7 weeks now, into something called Essentials, where we'll dig deeper into the foundation, the fundamentals of the Christian faith. So that'll be going on. It's going to start dinner. We're going to boost it up to 6 o'clock. Still going to have child care. And by the way, I don't think I mentioned, we're not going to be able to have kid care for the Alpha weekend. And I apologize for that. Look, if you've got a babysitter, but you can't afford them, we'll take an offering. Okay, we will. We will just do whatever we can for you to be here. I am serious when I say that. So we're going to be having this Essentials course. And we're going to also have a coinciding with that class is going to be something called Experiencing the Holy Spirit. So while this class is going on, we're going to have another class going on called Experiencing the Holy Spirit, digging more deeply into what we're talking about tonight and talking about on Saturday. Okay, so I am out of time. I can't be out of time, but I am out of time. So here's the question. Who is the Holy Spirit? And I think as David talked about how he experienced the Spirit at the Alpha weekend, and I trust we've been experiencing the Spirit through the weeks. Who is he? The Bible says he is the third person of the Trinity, that he comes to reveal to us who Jesus Christ is and our need for him. He comes to tell us that God has an incredible plan specifically for each and every one of our lives. In the midst of where we are, in the midst of what we do, God wants to invade our lives to make them what you and I never believed they could be. He tells us that we fall short of his standard. He tells us, though, that he's provided the way through Jesus Christ. And that he calls to us. And I believe the Holy Spirit has been calling out to each and every one of us to surrender, to say, I do, to get in the wheelbarrow, to receive the gift. And then once doing that, as David said also, you sense a new power. You sense the power of God's Spirit working in your life in a way that's, you don't necessarily even know how to put words to it. But there's no way that this could not be God now working in and through me. You know, as we've been talking all these weeks about, you know, getting in the wheelbarrow, receiving the gift, saying I do, I just want to say this as I'm closing. That is not an invitation from me. That is an invitation. If what we've been telling you is true, that is an invitation from the God who created all things, including you, himself. He himself is inviting you, like he invited me, and has invited all, to come to him if we're weary, if we're burdened, to receive the life, the joy, the meaning, the peace in the midst of a beaten up world, so that in the midst of all we go through, we can experience life in Christ and life more abundantly. All right, well, let's take a break, but hey, I really want to encourage you, if you can make it to the Alpha Weekend, we really would love to see you. Thank you guys for coming all these weeks. Next week, graduation, Saturday, Alpha Weekend, and we sure appreciate you being here. Hope to see you Saturday. If not Saturday, we'll see you Tuesday.